Okay, let's head to break up the fellowship hour. Ready. Up getting ready for camp. Some are going to get out of here right away, and some of us will be a little later in the afternoon, but we'll get there. But right now we're here to worship, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to God the Father in the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are, Father, for the wonderful opportunities you give us for the spreading of the gospel, the internet, the young people, the missionaries, and Heavenly Father, right here in our own assembly. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Brian, I saw you. Where are you? Oh, there you are. All right. Let's begin with song. For our missionaries being here. It's sort of like a missionary hymn.
Tell me the story.
Okay, I want to take his little time and give Dad as much time as he needs. Let's take a minute for some announcements. And Chris, what we got to say today?
Let it begin.
Let it begin. Yeah. Let the fireworks shoot.
We have a crew that's up there setting things up today. It was pretty awesome to walk in and see Pastor Dan and Pat here this morning, because they're the ones that started this thing.
Yep. Yeah.
Prayers this week specifically, safety of the kids, absolutely. The absolute clarity of the message of the truth across what we're teaching this week is truth. The Word of God, the truth, Jesus Christ, and the truth. The Word of God is alive and powerful. So the clarity of the message, please be in prayer. I you guys here that are staying here and going to be our prayer warriors this week. There's nothing more important you can do than hit your knees in prayer for everything that's going on up there with these folks, the staff and the energy and the young people hearing the message and the teachers clearly delivering the message and, again, the safety of these kids, because there's 100 families out there who put the safety of their kids into our hands.
And Thursday night?
And Thursday night, absolutely. Please, if you have not gotten the message... invited, in fact, encouraged them to come up and see the fruits of a lot of this labor and a talent show that's going on. It's gone from the first year I remember the talent show, which was like, wow, Liberty maybe doesn't have a lot of talent. This year, I mean, for the last several years, where these kids have turned it up and turned it on, and we've seen some amazing, fun, crazy stuff that's happening. You're welcome to please join us and encourage to join us 7:30 up at camp. If you haven't seen your email, there's a message that went out from Leslie, I think, this week, or from the distribution list for SBBC. Love to have you. It goes from about 7:30 till about 9 o'clock, 9:30. It's a late night if you're used to going to bed at 7, but it's a great night if you're used to going to bed at 7 to give you something else to do besides sleep.
There you are. Yeah.
Sleep when you're dead, right?
All right.
So we are so excited. I'm not going to take any more time from Dan and Pat, but we are so excited to have him here. And please
be in prayer for the safety of the people traveling, young people, people from Indiana and all, safety while we're there, and then safety on the way home. I don't take safety for granted. And it'd be just something like that could mar an entire camp. So just pray for God to watch over for safety and travel, safety while we're there, and then safety in going home. And prayer for that the Holy Spirit is starting to work right now in each of these young people, getting them prepared for the message, and just be in prayer for the staff, teachers, young people, the entire thing. Okay, now in regard to prayer, Thomas, how you doing? Good. All right.
Great. Great. All
right. I thought. What was it?
Dr. Weinfeld just, amazed. His glasses are perfect.
Good.
So, we're going to go 3 months. That's 2 months.
3 months. Good. Very good.
I mean, if he was going away to school, he wouldn't be back. He'd only see him on holidays.
Yeah.
So, but they'll probably continue to see him without
him. Very good. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, absolutely. That's our miracle. That's our miracle here. Judith, about your brother?
He came home from the hospital, so trying to get stronger for his next Wednesday.
And when would he go back? Do we know yet?
Depends on how his
body responds and all. So please be in prayer for Ronnie and Kathy, both of them, and the doctors as they decide what to do. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to have? Yes, sir.
Major surgery on his
What will the surgery be on tomorrow?
On his vertebrae and his neck. And they're doing massive reconstructive surgery on the vertebrae and his neck, which they believe is causing the paralysis. They don't know that he'll ever walk again, but they're hoping that this, if they don't do the surgery, he won't walk.
Wow.
So if we could be in prayer for Tony and really for the surgery, the doctors, but absolutely importantly is for Dana. She takes care of her very elderly mother.
Good.
They can use our prayers and support. And on that note, a specific request: if anybody has a wheelchair or knows of anybody who has a wheelchair that's sitting around and they can use a wheelchair for moving their mom.
She called me. We used to have one, but I gave it to her mother, and then it went to someone else. So yeah. All right. Please be in prayer for Tony and Anna Puglisi and the entire family. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Ooh.
He's about 83, strong believer. I mean, he always says, I'm the best I've ever been, even though he's getting very worn out from all that radiation, and he's also going through some hormone treatment for it. So, anyway, just endurance and whatever God's will has for him, he's fine with it either way, but he's just very sure there.
Definitely be in prayer. He's 83.
Yeah.
Good. Like his spirit. That's very good. Any other prayer requests? Not aware of. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. God loveth the gracious giver. That is one who is giving in the power of the Holy Spirit, so it must be a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, led of the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. And I'm just so thankful for all that God has done with this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your use of this humble assembly in so many different respects. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll receive the money that we're about to give, that you will use this money for the continuation of the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers, Father. Your will be done, and we will listen and hearken to the leading of the Spirit in all that you get before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Before I introduce Dan, I would like every one of you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. And let's look for just a moment. Now, the theme of camp is truth. Last year we studied putting on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth. This year it's going to be about centering on truth. Verse 160, Psalm 119, verse 160. the sum of thy word is truth. I prefer the NIV here. The NIV says, all your words are true. Now, people, you and I understand, but I want to make it clear, this is the only truth on earth right here. Yesterday, Dan, Pat, Judith, and I went to see a startling movie. I recommend it to every one of you. It's called Persecuted. Have you seen it? Has anyone here seen it yet? It is awesome. You need to see the movie Persecuted. It is put on the money put up by a doctor in Tulsa, but it is an awesome movie, and it's about truth. And the thing is that I liked about it, it just warns you the day may come when you have to decide if you're willing to stand on what is truth. But you got to know what the truth is. And unfortunately, too few Christians know the truth. So many Christians do not know the truth of this book. And so I highly recommend you see it. And there's just so much. And think about it as you're looking at it. And think about yourself. Do you know the truth? And are you willing to stand regardless of the cost to stand on that truth? Okay, having said that, I want to turn it over to Dan and Pat here from Liberia, Africa. Dan and I were talking yesterday. My goodness, we've known each other since the mid-60s. And so I'm just going to turn things over without taking up any more of your time, Dan.
This is a little scary. Okay, all right. Good morning. It is great to be back here at SVBC. It's really great to just be back in the United States, I tell you. But I want to share with you one thing that Pat and I have noticed. When you're here in this country, when you're here watching Fox News, and I don't think anybody here watches CNN, but if you watch Fox News, you hear about one story, and you hear about another story, and you hear about another story, and it's kind of like a frog in a kettle type of thing. You know, they just slowly turn the heat up, and pretty soon this is happening, that's happening. We don't get a lot of news over in Liberia. We just get certain things. I mean, we don't have TV. We have internet, but it's extremely slow. We don't have access to the news sources that you have here in the United States. So we leave, and then we come back, and it's like, oh my gosh, what's happened to our country? You know, we look at this crisis, that crisis. Pat and I actually counted up 13 things. When we left, the last time, Benghazi was being talked about, and that was about it. There wasn't anything about the VA. There wasn't anything about the border. There wasn't anything about the IRS. There wasn't anything about this or that or anything else, and certainly nothing at that time happening in Iraq or in Israel or in Ukraine. And so all of a sudden we're hearing about all these things, and it's frightening. Not too long ago, there was a TV teacher, evangelical, dispensational, who teaches on prophecy, and he sent out a survey to other conservative, evangelical, dispensational pastors and asking them what was the one thing that they thought was the sign of the end of this age, the end of the church age. And the overwhelming majority of them says a convergence. A convergence of so many things occurring at one time. And we see it as we come back from being somewhat isolated and having our own difficulties and our own challenges in Africa. But we come back and we see that here in the United States. There's just so much happening. And Herman and I were talking. We kind of wonder how this old world that we live in this country that we love so much, how this can even continue. And that's really what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. I'd like you to begin by opening your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Oh, you're telling him. Okay. Oh, no. Let's just leave the lights on for this. This is just kind of general. You'll be able to see this. We'll turn the lights, dim the lights some, and then turn them off completely. Oh, okay. The front ones? Okay. You're going to put me in the dark, huh? But I can still see my notes. That's good. Let's begin by just looking to the Lord for a few moments of prayer to prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word, knowing that as we come to the Word of God, the Word of truth, as Herman so aptly put it, we depend upon the Spirit of truth by faith. That is the issue for us today as believers in the Christian life. Will we or will we not live by faith? And so let's recognize our faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit to teach us, to give us concentration, to give us understanding. In Liberia, I always add one thing to that. I always say, pray that your Liberian ears will understand my American mouth. And so, oh my friend here, I might have to pray that your American ears understand my Liberian mouth, huh? I will try not to flip in any Liberian on you, okay? But we know the Holy Spirit can give us tremendous understanding. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you, to study your word, to sing hymns, to give, to pray, and to pray for one another. And Father, we thank you. And I know Pat and I thank you so much that we can be here at this church among so many like-minded believers who love your truth, who love your word, who love taking your word and applying it. And we thank you for the camp that's coming up. We thank you for what's happened with that camp over the years. It's so exciting to see that. And Father, we just thank you for this church. We thank you for Spring Valley Bible Church. And we thank you for your word and your pastor who is here teaching your word. So we commit this time to you. We ask that the Holy Spirit teach us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. And Pat and I have been in Liberia now for 4 years next month. And we probably have at least maybe close to a couple years left in us before we just decide we're way too old to live in a third world country. But living there and serving the Lord and His people on the mission field, we are beginning, really even now, beginning to learn new things and understand and embrace new challenges. In the years that Pat and I have spent working with the churches and the Christians and the people in Liberia, we have come to realize one thing, and that's that the challenges that are faced by the people there, the believers there, are not that unlike the challenges that are faced by believers here in the United States. Liberia is unique among African countries. There are 55 countries in Africa today. At one time in the past, there were many more. And during the history of colonialism, beginning with the Berlin Conference back in the 1800s, the continent of Africa had been divided between England, France, Belgium, Italy, Portugal, Germany, and Spain. They all had colonies in Africa, the major, of course, being England and France. But way down in the southwest corner of the continent of Africa, I guess I can actually use this, can I? You're so sophisticated here. There's this little country about the size of Kentucky that had independence and was founded by the descendants of freed American slaves. It was the only colony that we as Americans ever started. You know, every now and then I hear about American imperialism, and I laugh, because we were never imperialistic, we were never colonial, we were never colonialistic. We started one colony, and that was as a place to send any freed slaves who wanted to go back to Africa, who could go back to Africa. And they did. And then in 1848, they were given their independence. I mean, it was like we didn't even want to keep them as a colony. It says, no, have your independence. And so they became independent. And 108 years before the next country in Africa gained its independence, which was Ghana in 1956, you had this tremendous, this thriving, this successful, this wealthy, independent republic right there down in the southwest corner of West Africa. Now, Liberia was founded as a Christian nation. As a matter of fact, in the Constitution, it says, we are a Christian nation. And you know, of course, it has always been implied that here in the United States, we are a Christian nation, although many people have forgotten that in recent years. In many ways, the same Americans who set their foot on the soil of West Africa, they went there to be able to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark continent. Most of the people, the early settlers who went beginning in 1821, were Christians who came out of very conservative, mostly Baptist churches, and they went to Africa thinking that they could bring the gospel to Africa. And you think, so they went there for religious purposes. Why did our forefathers come here to the United States? For the same reason, for religious freedoms. Christianity has always been a part of the Liberian culture, in the same way that Christianity has always been a part of the American experiment. Which sounds like it should be a good thing, right? You think, boy, that's great. You know, but the problem is, both in Liberia and in the United States, is that eventually the church becomes complacent, it becomes conventional, and it becomes ineffective. You know, so many people today, on this day here in the United States, are going to go to church, they're going to nod to God, they're going to sing a few hymns, they're going to give their money, they're going to hear a sermon, who they can't even tell you what it was about afterwards. One of the favorite things I love to do any place here in Liberia or here is say to somebody, how was church? Oh, church was so wonderful, it was great. You know, well, wonderful. Did you like what the pastor had to say? Oh, yes, he gave such a wonderful sermon. What was it about? The Bible? And, of course, if you go to Joel Osteen's church, you can't even give that answer, right? But it's like they don't know. They nod to God on a Sunday morning, and then that's it. And as a result, they go off from that, and they live lives completely separate. That happened in Liberia. It happened in Liberia, where eventually the church just became totally complacent, conventional, and ineffective. And believers just started making Christianity just 1/7 of their life at best on a Sunday morning. And so what happened there, and I believe that because of the complacency, God brought divine discipline to that nation. Beginning in 1979, there was a military coup, and they had a dictator for the next 10 years. And he wasn't a good dictator. Samuel Doe was his name. And then Charles Taylor brought war into the country, and they started to have 13 years of civil war. And I think what we have seen in the world today, and even in past history, is that when God wants to wake up his people, he quite often does so through discipline. That's what he did in Liberia. And I'm afraid that our discipline might be just around the corner. You see, what the Liberians had done is they had forgotten about their spiritual heritage, they had squandered their wealth, and then they exchanged right for wrong. Now, those are the three things that the prodigal son did. And in many ways, those are three things that nations will do when they are on the decline. And in Liberia, they forgot about their spiritual heritage. They forgot that their ancestors came there to plant Christ on that dark continent. They forgot about being Christians. They forgot about the dynamics of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then secondly, they squandered their wealth. Liberia is one of the wealthiest countries in the world. It has timber, it has iron ore, it has rich, fertile soil. It has, most of your tires have rubber in them that came from Liberia. They have gold, they have diamonds. They have tremendous wealth. And yet they squandered it through graft and greed and corruption, and the people remained poor. And so they squandered their wealth. And then they started to exchange right for wrong. I've heard stories of many of the Christians, even the pastors. They had mistresses. They had girlfriends. They did this. They did that. They went to church on a Sunday morning, but if they were in government on Monday morning, they were taking their bribes. And so they exchanged right for wrong. They got involved in immorality. And if you think about our country today, what are we doing? Our economic conditions and economic decisions have basically squandered our wealth. You know what inflation is every year right now? I mean, the money you had in your pocket last year is not worth what it is this year. And so as a nation, we are squandering our wealth. As a nation, we are forgetting our spiritual heritage. We're forgetting where we came from. We came from those who came here for the freedom that they sought in Jesus Christ. And then we're beginning to exchange right for wrong. Isn't that right? Homosexual marriage, accepting the fact that, you know, people just, well, it's just common for people to live together outside of marriage before they get married. It used to be fall in love, get married, have kids. Now it's fall in love, have kids, and maybe get married. We're exchanging right for wrong. And you see it, of course, blatantly promoted everywhere. And that's something else I've seen. I remember when I first got back, I was sitting in a doctor's office, and I opened up a People magazine, and there was a whole-page article about these two men who had gotten married and how wonderful the wedding was and how beautiful it was. I sat there and I said, this is the America that I love? We're exchanging right for wrong. So we're going down that same path. The only difference is in Liberia, the discipline has already come. Our discipline might be just right around the corner. And so we look at what's happening in nations. We look at what is happening, and I see a direct parallel between what happened in Liberia and what has happened here. The challenges for us in Liberia and for Christians here in the United States are the same, and that is to instill in this generation something that will last to the next generation, and that is a heart for the Lord in His Word. That's what Pat and I are doing in Liberia. It is said that a teacher teaches while a pastor or missionary teaches his people. Almost daily, Pat and I ask the question, what are we doing here? Why are we here? And to whom are we ministering? And the simple answer is that we are in Liberia to turn this nation to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be a part of a revival that they never had in Liberia. See, these other African countries, they experienced revival at one time or another. With Liberia, it was just that slow ebb of Christianity and then a slow decrease and decline downward. The question is, how do we do that? How do we encourage Christians to walk in Christ and walk by faith and walk in truth every day, not just on Sunday morning? And I know as you guys go off to camp, that's what you're going to be doing and trying to encourage these young people to do. And that's what we should be encouraging people in our family and our neighbors and people we meet to do, to take being a Christian seriously and to see the dynamics of it that are valuable and a blessing for every day. The question is, how do we do that? What's the content? We know the purpose. We know what we should do as a people. Because believe me, Christianity only stands in this generation. If we don't pass it on to the next, it will be gone. There are countries in the world that at one time were a strong Christian country, and because they did not pass those truths on, they did not pass those values on to the next generation, those countries are no longer Christian today. In Liberia and West Africa, we're surrounded by countries such as Guinea and Sierra Leone and the Ivory Coast and Senegal. All those countries are about 70% Muslim. Every one of those at one time were a Christian country. And here in Liberia, we only have less than a 20% population of Muslims. And so we're trying to hold the line against that. But when we wonder what we are to do, I think we can look into the Scriptures. And the reason I had you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 is there's something there that David is passing on to his son Solomon that I think is what Pat and I want to pass on to the next generation in Liberia and what we might want to pass on to others here in the United States. David is old, and he knows it, and he's about to die. Now he's old. We can identify with that, right, Herman? Oh, no. But we're not about to die. Okay. Not yet. In the next chapter, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29-28, it says, then David died in his ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon reigned in his place. And so in our passage in chapter 28, David is wanting to pass on to his son Solomon truth. He's wanting to pass on to his son Solomon motivation and encouragement to really take up the gauntlet, to take up the cause that David so involved himself with, which specifically was the rebuilding of the building of the temple. David knows that he has one last message to give. He has one last message in him. And so he wants to use it to motivate his son Solomon. And while these instructions have a lot to do with the rebuilding of the temple, I think there are some very good Christian life lessons for us to learn. One of the most challenging signs I ever saw was the time I got lost in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And as I drive around the country, I get lost often. That's why I'm so thankful for the GPS. But I actually pulled into a church parking lot to turn around, and as I came out, I saw this sign. As you're driving out of the church, it said, you are now entering the mission field. And I sat there and looked at it, and I said, that's awesome. I said, that's amazing. Every church should have that sign. Because that's what we're doing. We are now entering the mission field. And of course, we are on a mission field in Africa. But every one of you are on a mission field in Plano or Richardson or Dallas or wherever. You're on the mission field right here. Now, how are we going to promote that mission? How are we going to do that? Well, David suggested three things. And these three things are found in three couplets. First of all, he says, observe and seek, beginning at verse number 8 through 10. Then in verse number 9, he says, know and serve. And then in verse number 10, he says, be courageous and act. Now, any of you who have studied hermeneutics, and that's not studying under Herman, that's actually a field of study. But Herman, you taught hermeneutics, I know. Bible Study Methods and Rules of Interpretation, the first BTCL book. If any of you had any courses in Bible study, how to study the Bible, you learn the inductive method. And we always ask, well, is that biblical? Yes, it is, because we have it right here. If you look at that, what does it mean to observe and seek? Observation of the Word of God. We observe. Secondly, you have know and serve. What's that? Interpretation. And then you have be courageous and act. That's application. So the inductive method, which pastors and Bible teachers have been studying for probably the last couple hundred years, is really something that is very biblical. Now let's look at verse number 8. Let's look at the content of what David is passing on to Solomon to motivate him to continue in his ministry. He says in verse number 8, now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you. You see, David wasn't just thinking of the very next generation. He was thinking of the generation after that. And I believe at one time, our fathers, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents thought in those terms. What can I bequeath to not just the next generation, the generation after that, the generation after that? Prior to the millennials, what did they call the generation that we have now? The me generation. Do you know that the me generation doesn't really concern itself with the next generation, because they're just concerned with me, with what they have, with what they can get. And they aren't concerned with passing anything on. So if it's okay for me, it's fine. If it's going to ruin the future of my children, if it's going to indebt my children to this tremendous expense, if it's going to ruin the lives of my children, it's going to take from their freedom, so what? I have this freedom. But you see, when we look back in the Word of God, people were concerned, and I think even in our not-too-distant past, people were concerned with the next generation, and the next generation. And so David says, observe and seek. The word observe in the Hebrew is shamah. It means to observe, to keep, to guard, to preserve, and the word keep is dachrash, and it means to investigate, inquire, and seek after. And that is, of course, what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be observing what the Word has to say, investigating what the Word has to say, learning what the Word has to say. And we do that by observing what is there. And then, secondly, in verse number 9, he says, then, for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole and willing heart. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. The word know is a very common Hebrew word, yada, and it means to discriminate and distinguish, to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error. And so that is how we are to know God. We are to know God by beginning with the premise that the Word of God is true. And this really, in today's day and age, is about the only truth we have. You watch news on TV, you'll get two different stories from two different channels, or three different stories from three different channels. In Liberia, it's even more glaring, because we have these daily papers, and it's so fun to get all three of them and put them. They'll be reporting on the same story, and you would swear they're talking about three different things that happened. But, you know, we can almost see that on TV even today, or in our papers. You want to know. And you know why? In order to serve. You have to know how to serve someone and what they expect before you can serve them. You know, we have people today that are out there thinking they're serving God, and they're not. Because what they're doing has no foundation, no principle in biblical truth. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're serving, but they're really not serving. And even in human relationships, you guys who are married, don't you have to learn what your wife likes and what she doesn't like, how to serve her? And wives, don't you have to learn how to serve your husband, learn what he likes? You know, I tell you one thing, Pat will never fix in our house liver and onions. Because she knows something. I don't like it. And also those malformed cabbages they call Brussels sprouts. Woo! I know, some of you guys like it. But you see, when Pat comes to serving my dinner, she knows what I like and what I don't like, and I know what she likes and doesn't like. I know that I found out one thing. She likes cabinet doors closed. Do you believe that? How amazing. She likes the dishes when I come home for lunch and I fix something for lunch. And she likes the dishes rinsed off, especially in a place where you have cockroaches that are 4 inches long. And no dishwasher, yeah. So we learn, and that's what we need to learn about God. We need to learn, what does God want? How do we serve Him, and how do we serve His people? And then it tells us also with this couplet, it says how this is done with a whole heart and a willing mind. We're told in two passages in the New Testament, in first in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. And then in 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so we are to do this serving of God, and that means serving not only God but also His people. Serving with a whole heart and a willing mind. And then in verse number 10 in the third couplet, he says, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Be courageous and act. I really boil this down to something that we see in commercials. Just do it. Just do it. You know, a lot of Christians, they kind of stand back and they say, well, should I do this? Should I do that? I know people that have been going the should I and should I not situation for decades about going on the mission field. You know, should I go, should I not go? And it's like, you know, hey, pretty soon you're going to be too old to go. You know, you go. When God moved Pat and myself to go on the mission field, and we left at 37 years of pastoring here in the United States, 20 years up in Tulsa, and it was just like, this is what God wants us to do. I came up, I had the idea, I had the sense of that. I shared it with her, she did. It was like, minds agreeing. It was like, this is what God wants us to do. Let go. We are going. The amazing thing was when we went to Liberia, by the way, and I know many of you were praying about that 4 years ago and praying about us going. When we went, we had no connection in Liberia at all. We just went. And we just believed that God wanted us there, that God wanted us serving at ELWA compound, that He wanted us there, and this was to be our ministry. And we weren't associated with anyone except our own mission organization. And yet what God had done in that first year, it was amazing. We're now officially associated with Sudan, well, serving in missions, which is the old Sudan Interior Missions. We have a ministry of 250 Liberian employees there at the compound. I'm like the assistant pastor of the church there. We have ministry at Monrovia Bible College. We have ministry to 100 eco churches that SIM founded over the years there that they planted. I mean, it's just all these things exploded. And we're just so involved. Pastor can tell you about many of those things in just a few minutes. But it's just like, you know, we just decided this is what God wants us to do. Let's do it. And that's what we need to do. When you know what God wants you to do, you do it. And you do it with tremendous confidence. And I think that's the challenge for churches in Liberia and churches also in America. We have a Christian heritage, and so do the Liberians. They have that Christian heritage. And yet we have come too often as a people to accept Christianity as being conventional, commonplace, and ineffective. And yet if we have a burden to communicate these things to this present generation, we can see things turn around. You know, why do you have a camp? Because it's a lot of fun to have a camp? No, you want to impact lives. You want to impact that next generation. But you see, you can also do that in your neighborhoods, within your own families. You have children, you have grandchildren. Some of you have great grandchildren. What kind of impact are you having on them? Are you having the type of impact that David had on Solomon? You know, the verdict was still out as to whether Solomon would end up building the temple. Oh yeah, David had put all the material together. He had everything already. He had the site picked out. He purchased the land. He had everything there ready for Solomon to go. But Solomon, once his dad died, he could have said, you know, I'm going to build this great-looking palace for myself. He could have done that. But instead, he built one of the most beautiful buildings that has ever been built on the face of the earth. Stories are still being told about Solomon's temple. He took the challenge that his father gave him. He took this encouragement that his father gave him. He took the motivation his father gave him. And he did what his father wanted. And as a result, in the southern kingdom, the faith in the one true God of Israel continued to last and last at least for another 500 years. That's a privilege. That's what Pat and I are doing in Liberia. We're not just doing it for the people there. We want what we do to echo in eternity. And that's what all of us should want, for the work that we do to echo in eternity. So it then comes the next question. If we see the need for what we're doing, if we're seeing the content of how we're doing, we might ask, well, how do we do that? Well, I want to share with you, and Pat's going to share with you, how we do these things in Liberia and how we observe, teach people to observe and seek, teach people to know and serve, and teach people to be courageous and act. Pat, you going to get this? Okay.
Huh. Is this, I mean, I have. Oh, that's strange. Anyway, you know, I told Dan, I said, why don't you just do the whole presentation? Why do you want me up there? I mean, I think it's amazing. After 44 years, he finally wants me to talk. Yeah, but he still has to be in control because that remote, you know, tells me move on. All right. You know, we've been gone like for 5 months and we came back to the U.S. and, when we went back to Liberia last time, we sat down and said, okay, we just laid it open to God and said, God, you know how we're getting old, but we want to do what you want us to do now. And we've been there 4 years, and I can say in the last 5 or 6 months in Liberia, it has exploded in ministry. People are listening to us. They, you know, they honor us. They honor our age. They say age is wisdom, and so they honor that, and they look at us, and we've just, it's been an amazing last 5 months. And so I just want to real quickly tell you what God's been doing. We both of us still teach at Monrovia Bible College. Dan teaches, and I'm telling you this not to tell you what we're doing, okay, but to tell you what God is doing in Liberia. We know that it's just going to continue when we leave, because God is, we're giving us people to train and to keep there. As we leave, they'll continue. So Monrovia Bible College, what do you teach? Theology, of course. And I of course, that's a theology. And I teach English, and so also, Dan is having an opportunity, a great opportunity, to start a graduate program. In fact, he's here in Dallas actually to talk to some Dallas professors that have taken an interest in having the first graduate program in theology in Liberia. And so Dan's heading all that up and working with Dallas Seminary on that. So that's kind of a new thing that he's done. Dan's still doing his weekly radio station, but now it's just going into an amazing, it goes, we've even heard of people out of Liberia, that are now hearing some of those radio programs. And they really want him to do another one, because he does, every Tuesday he does the program, and it's a call-in program. So people call in, they ask questions, and he gets to tell everybody. And it's just been amazing what God's done with that radio program. And so, Oh, yeah, and the new radio station, you can see, we prayed about that for years. You know, we had sent you a letter telling you that during the last election they burned down our old radio station. And so God just provided us to have a brand new radio station. So it's going to be great. We're getting a lot of new missionaries in Liberia. We're getting missionaries in every area. We now have 3 American doctors. We didn't have any when we were there. So that's kind of nice. And then probably the most important thing we've done when we went back was we started the discipleship program. And the reason we did this is because we have these 250 employees on the campus, and we're like, we need to reach these people. How do you do that? They're from all different churches, all different walks of life. They're all Christians. You can't work on our campus without being a Christian. But, you know, if you're not a Muslim in Liberia, you're a Christian. So everybody says, I'm a Christian. So I love this discipleship program because not only is it simple basics, but it really, like the first book that's, there's like 7 areas. The first book is on the spiritual aspect, and they start from the fall all the way to the cross, explaining salvation and why you need a Savior. It's so perfect. So by the time we get through that, they know if they're a Christian. When we just run into somebody on campus, we always ask them if you're a Christian. Of course, they say yes, all right, because they're not Muslim. And then we say to them, this is a great thing that we even ask people here in the United States when they say that. We always say to them, okay, so if you were to die tonight and go to heaven, and God said, why should I let you in here, how would you answer that? You'd be really surprised. That says a lot, because so many of those people will say, well, you know, I grew up in the church, or I'm good, or, you know, they give you all these answers. But this whole program has really brought them to where you know by the end of the first class who are Christians in your classes. And we've started this, and we started 6 different classes starting in our hospital, and we have churches, and we have a youth class. Our youth, which is anywhere from 13 all the way to 29. If you're not married, you're considered a youth. And that makes it very confusing for us, but that's our youth. And so we started this SALT program. It's 7 areas of life training, and we love just what it talks about. The first one talks about, of course, your relationship with God, then your mind, your emotions, and your will, and then the other, your relationship with others, why God created the body, finances, marriage, and family. And so we're covering a whole bunch of things with these people. The exciting thing about it is all 6 of those classes that we left are being continued by the Liberians. I love the fact that you train people and then you walk away and it keeps going. Probably the greatest thing I heard this morning is when the Dagues came in, is they said, oh yeah, we're having a camp, and it's so exciting because now the ones that have grown up in camp are actually becoming the counselors and who will actually become the leaders. And I'm just so excited about that. And that's what's happening in Liberia. You know, we're producing, you know, it's becoming to where they're doing all of the work. There's just one class, really, that has to be done by an American, and we've started the BTCL program also on a Saturday morning in Liberia. But it needs to be somebody who has quite a bit of education, because that's quite a program. I know you've had it here. And so Samaritan's Purse has a pilot who just happens to be a Dallas graduate. So he on Saturdays comes and he's doing our BTCL program while we're gone and until we get back. What's the next thing? Okay, Bibles. Printing is becoming an amazing ministry for us. In fact, we have a whole, we have a Bible fund and we have a printing fund now in our mission. And we have printed thousands of books for these Liberians. We feel like if we were to leave tomorrow, we have put so much into their hands. Not enough. I'm asking for Psalm 119 and Prayer Pursuit, a couple books that I really think that they would benefit by, even from Herman. And it's been fun. We've taken some books over there from Doctrinal People, and we've had to change, like, instead of Who Wears the Pants, one that's done by Mike Smith here, it's like Marriage, Who Wears the Pants? And we changed to Who Wears the Trousers, because pants don't mean anything to them there. that trousers is what they wear. So anyway, we've kind of changed it to make, and we've sent him a copy to show him how we've made his book Liberian. But we send it. It's a great marriage book, so we've sent it to a lot of people on that. Anyway, so we have a pilot. We do a lot of printing, as you can see that there's Dan with all the books, our discipleship books. What we do is we give Bibles to our people that come to the Bible Institute. There's pastors that come that have only a New Testament. So, of course, we give them a Bible. Everybody there will have a Bible. And it's an inexpensive Bible, but it's a New American Standard, simple so they can understand it. And it has some study notes on it. But a study Bible in Liberia, oh, my goodness. I mean, there is no such thing. We haven't seen any of those. We'd like to get some for some of the pastors as we graduate some of these students. But anyway, what we do with the discipleship books is that we buy the first book for them, number one, and they have their own book, and we go through it with them, and there's a PowerPoint, we go through it with them. And then the next book, we buy half of it. So that, you know, they're like, what, $2.75? And so we pay a dollar something, and they pay a dollar something. So it's doable. And we found that, and even with the Bible Institute, those books are $10 each, right? We pay half of it. And so it's an encouragement for them. And it's also important in Liberia, a third world country, to not just give them materials. All right? Now, materials like little booklets, that's fine. But when it comes to books, because then they don't appreciate it unless they put something into it. So they put money into it, we put money into it. And we've just done a lot of printing. I'm still doing principal and teacher training myself. That's what I do. I do a lot of that. And right now, I'm doing a curriculum. I'm writing a curriculum. I had the most beautiful place to write yesterday. Out on his back porch, my computer up, beautiful weather, plants everywhere, you know, cup of coffee right there on the porch. I thought, now this is the way people should study and put things together. But I am actually doing a Bible curriculum, writing it, doing a Bible curriculum for all the schools in Liberia. As you know, being a missionary in Liberia is very easy. I think the hardest mission field is right here in America. But over there, it's so easy because everybody wants this curriculum. And it will be for children all the way through, actually right now, just through the sixth grade. Pre-K through sixth grade. And then when we get our high schools going, we don't have a lot of high schools right now, but as the high schools get going, then we'll add a curriculum to that. But isn't that amazing? I mean, how would have I ever known that God was giving us the privilege and the honor to write materials, sound, doctrinal, good materials for children from kindergarten all the way through? It's just amazing. So that's what we're doing there. And curriculum. Yeah, we're still doing principal and teacher training. All the teachers come. We have about 150 now that we train two or three times a year. We get them together and we train them. And I do all the Bible part. Like, you know, we do. Even Dan steps in and does a lot of Bible for us. But we cover all the areas. The director of SIM, she's a master teacher. She taught teachers and principals in England, and now she's our principal there. So it's really kind of interesting. But the greatest thing for us is to come back, and like Dan and I are looking at America and saying, you know, God is really speeding up our ministry in Liberia. And so we've been talking about, where do we go next? And we just look around in America and say, I just want to tell a real quick story. I just talked to a gal, and you all know who've been at camp, Kelly Klein, right? She's been at your camps. Well, we had lunch with her just a little while ago, and she was telling us about how this up in Colorado, she was working with a woman, and the woman was having problems, and she said, I'm a Christian if you want to talk to me. So she started asking her questions, and then same time something major happened in her life, and so lo and behold, the next door neighbors were praying for the same woman that Kelly was working with. And so anyway, something happened. They all ended up at her house and settled whatever the problem was. And then Kelly went home, and this couple came in and said, we've been praying for you. And they gave her the gospel, and they prayed with this woman, and she received Christ as her Savior. All right? So she calls up Kelly and says, oh, I thought you might want to know that the other night I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior, and she's going to class and all that. That's the story. But the thing that amazed me was she said, here's a woman that's 29, 30 years old. She said, I have never heard about Jesus Christ. I've never heard the gospel. I grew up in a atheistic home. We never talked about God or the Bible. And gang, I know we're kind of in our comfort zone here, not realizing that there's so many people out there. There's a whole generation. Where are they going to hear about Jesus? They don't hear it on TV. They don't hear it at school. They don't hear it from the families. They don't hear it at churches. I mean, you think about it. This is an amazing mission field right here. And I love what you're doing with your young people, because those young people are the next generation, if we have that. Now, the only thing we'd really like prayer for, Dan's going to talk to you about this. Oh, this is so important. We threw this in at the last minute because of your camp. We started the camp, and there... Now, we started this camp last year, last summer, and it's so interesting because they're too old to train up. They are already in their 20s, okay? And so I said, for the first camp, I'm going to train you to do a camp. So what we did is we trained these young people. We trained them. I mean, they don't know what doing garage sales are. They were going around kind of begging money for people just to have a camp. And then they charge $20. Can you imagine $20 for a Liberian who gets $150 a month as their salary? And so very few kids ever came to camp. They couldn't afford it. So I said, oh, no, we're going to work. We're going to go out, and we're going to work to make this money. And so we made like $3,000, okay? And so all the kids got to come for like $7. They came to camp, and they got their first T-shirt. And, when you know somebody... He used to own a T-shirt company, So when you know somebody, we called this guy, and he said, oh, I'll send them to you. So they all got these T-shirts, first T-shirts they've ever had that says, Eco Camp, and it's really pretty design. But anyway, they sent these people from, there's a couple in Alabama, I think you might know them, Boyce and Deborah Smith. Yeah, they brought this group of college students over to do this camp, to do all the fun games and all the things and teach, and they did a discipleship program for these kids. As you look up there, you see there was probably 100 kids on our first camp, all right? We had to turn people away because we didn't have the room. Even on our campground, which is on our own, there's only 40 beds. So what we did was we took the 40 beds and gave those to the girls, and we moved the boys down to the school, and we took the classrooms and made them sleep on the floor in the classrooms. They got eat up with mosquitoes. I forgot to tell them to bring the spray. But anyway, so we are maxed out with camp, all right? They're going to have to just keep doing camps. But this was our first camp. I love it. I love the fact, and you can see this boy right here. You see the white boy and then the black boy with him? Okay, that's our son. His name is Nelson, and he lives with us, and we've had him for 4 years now. He was a thrown away child during the war, and has no family, so we are his family. And I just love Nelson. He was just having such a good time. But you can see that how much fun they're having. It was just such a good camp. And I just thank you all for praying for that. And I would invite you to come for camp and come and visit us. But right now we're having a problem with Ebola. So we're not going to invite anybody to Liberia until we get this problem taken care of. And I do want you to pray for the Liberians, because... Oh, my goodness, when you're in a third world country, they just don't believe. Like my daughter, I have a daughter also that lives with us, and I'm talking to her, and I'm saying, why are you guys taking this so lightly? I mean, this is Ebola. People die of this. There's no cure for it. On and on. She says, Mom, why should we be afraid? I mean, we walked over dead bodies. We saw people shot in front of us. They went through such a time of war that Ebola... But what they don't realize is that Ebola, there's no cure. It's not like you have a choice. And so we're having such a problem convincing them that this is that dangerous. So Dan will tell you a little bit about that.
Almost everywhere we've gone, we've had people ask us about the Ebola situation, because... I see now as we came back that you're getting to hear about it on Fox News, and you're hearing about it. Articles have been written about it. It is the worst Ebola outbreak that has occurred in the history of mankind. It is different than other Ebola outbreaks. The Ebola outbreaks they had in the Congo, for example, back in the 1970s, were in rural areas where it was easy to contain. Before we left, the outbreak that started in mid-April was in a rural area of Guinea and a very rural area of Liberia. And then it ended. It was contained. We thought it was all over. When we left, right before we left, one of the meetings we had with SIM, we were talking about dismantling the isolation unit at the hospital because we thought Ebola is over. Even one of our friends from Tulsa came, a nurse, she came and ministered there at the hospital and ministered with us for 2 weeks because the Ebola situation was over. And we came here, and about 2 weeks after we got back to the United States, we all of a sudden heard that it started up again. What happened was one woman from Sierra Leone, whose sister had Ebola in a rural area and died of Ebola, the woman did what Africans normally do when somebody dies, and that is to bring the body up out of the casket and be hugging it and kissing it and everything else. And, of course, she got Ebola. The virus was transmitted to her. She then came to Liberia. She came to Monrovia, the city of 1.5 million people, and she came to an area called New Crew Town, and she went to visit some friends and work with them, and guess what they did? They had a cook shack that served street food to the people, and she was serving food. When she got sick and went to Redemption Hospital, and we're talking one woman, she got sick and went to Redemption Hospital, and the doctors, the beginning of Ebola is just like the beginning of malaria, vomiting, diarrhea, temperature, fever. And so they thought, okay, Ebola's over, so she has malaria. She didn't. She had Ebola, and as a result, the doctor that treated her and the two nurses that treated her, all three of those people died. And so now we have her having so much contact, we now have had 100 deaths in Monrovia alone. The hospital that is on the ELWA compound where Pat and I live and work has a 6-bed isolation unit. I saw last night on Facebook that they're getting ready to put in a 60-bed isolation unit because they're anticipating that type of problem. This is the first time Ebola has ever had broken out in a metropolitan area. And so we, in a sense, don't know what it's going to do. You know, people have asked us, are you going to go back? And I say this not indicating, this is not anything racial, it's cultural. But to date, no Westerner has gotten Ebola. You know, even the African Americans who are working over there, they have not gotten Ebola. And I think it's why, because culturally, we understand the importance of washing our hands and being clean. We're not going to eat out of the same bowl with, you know, a communal bowl with our own spoon, like they do so often in Africa. We're not going to be hugging the dead bodies. We're not going to be doing those things. We're going to be careful and cautious. So Pat and I feel that we can go back and be careful and cautious, but we also have a lot of contact with the Liberians. You know, as Pat said, we have a whole Liberian family that lives in the rooms behind our house. And they go out and they interact with the people too, and then we interact with them. So be praying about us. Pat was all concerned last night. She went to bed and she was saying, you know, when I get home, how am I going to hug my grandkids, you know, the little ones? Because they're going to be coming up and running. They call her Old Ma. Which over there is a compliment, you know. But Oma, you know, Oma, they're going to be coming up. And of course we have to be careful because Ebola has a 5 to 21 day incubation period. The good thing about it is, if there's any good thing about it at all, is that you can only communicate, you can only transfer it to other people. You're only infectious to other people when you start showing the signs. But I have a video here that I got from some people in Liberia, and I think it really kind of helps show the severity of this disease. I put this on our Facebook page, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that after you see the video. But a lot of people commented back, we didn't realize it was that severe. We didn't realize it was that bad. It has a 90% fatality rate. In other words, if you get it, chances are 9 out of 10, you're going to die. And so it is, and there is no vaccine, there is no cure. All they can do is keep you hydrated and hope that the hemorrhagic effects does not begin to destroy you from the inside out. So anyway, we're going to turn off the lights
so you can see this a little bit better. And I think the sound is going to work. And so we'll see, this is probably only about 5 minutes long, I think.
Ebola is claiming its latest victim. She's a nurse who caught the virus from a patient and she...
Oh. I did something wrong.
Ebola is claiming its latest victim. She's a nurse who caught the virus from a patient and she's bleeding profusely.
How are you feeling? Feel sick?
She says she feels weak, too weak to talk much. Now her colleagues are fearful of even touching her.
Oh, well, I was talking to the other room. She's a nurse, she's our colleague.
It's heartbreaking for them, and Elizabeth Smith knows as a nurse herself that the chances of her surviving are only about 10%. The stark reality is, by the time you're taken to the high-risk ward, you have a virtual death sentence already.
And if you're in here, you don't dress alone. You have to be two or three that's going inside that room.
Lives are at stake here, so they check and double check the equipment.
Are you scared of catching it, Abby? Are you scared of that finish?
No, I'm not really.
No, but are you scared generally in your work that you'll catch it?
Yeah, I'm only scared when we go to the high area.
You are scared?
Yeah, we go to the high area. We have to be very protected.
The medics go to extraordinary lengths to protect themselves. And the condition on us being given this rare access to the high-risk unit is we do the same.
And you do this every day? Whoa.
Even our cameras encased in disposable plastic.
This is a hot area.
As he explains, the wards are divided into suspected cases and confirmed victims. But given the conditions, there's very little separating the two.
By the time the patient reaches here, the high-risk ward, their chances of survival are enormously diminished. And the medics are suffering not only to save them, but make sure they don't pick up the virus.
There's been another sudden death in Foyer of a first-time mother, and her blood samples need testing for Ebola.
We are calling on the international community to come and support the ministry.
Because at the moment, you can't do it on your own.
Right now, we can't do it on our own. We need the international support.
A river separates Liberia from Guinea, where the latest outbreak first started, and a coordinator from Doctors Without Borders is bringing medicines across and will take the samples back to be tested in the nearest laboratory.
Okay, if they are doing that sample for all this, last sample for this, because if everybody is lying down, we need to bury it.
The border is virtually non-existent. This is one of the reasons the virus has spread so quickly and easily from Guinea to Liberia and into neighbouring Sierra Leone too. Every day there are emergency meetings in the Foyer District Health Officer's backyard. These people live and work in the infected zones. They're doing all they can, but they're doing it on their own. It seems a wholly inadequate response. Panic and fear set in, understandably, wherever Ebola strikes.
Okay, this is the house that the late Bakari was living. The window you saw open is the room that he was living and died in.
But the health officer tells me those with symptoms hide away and prefer to die in secret rather than be outcast in the community.
Bakari is positive. This is why we are trying to trace Bakari's relatives, those that came in contact with him when he was ill.
And so such is the fear that everyone has...
This is the fear. You see that the whole house is abandoned. Everyone fled the whole house. Nobody living here. Yeah, please come.
We call over neighbours living behind the house, now considered entirely infected, to ask them if they know where the relatives are. Their terror is palpable.
Will you come with me past the house?
No, I can't go there. Why not? Oh, actually, I can't go where this incident has taken place. I'm a social worker and he died in the house and he took some days in the house according to other information.
In Foyer, the Ebola dead are treated with the same fear as the living. They're carried to bushland several kilometres outside the town. Every step taken is sprayed with disinfectant. The body will join all the other unmarked graves already here. If you want to admit there's an Ebola victim in the family. So it's left to strangers, terrified themselves, to do this dirty, dangerous business. And everything that's been used is sprayed. They don't have to be the next Ebola victims. So all clothing and equipment will be buried alongside the dead. But this is unlikely to be the last victim, with the virus spreading and no country apparently able to bring it under control. Alex Crawford, Sky News in Foya, Liberia.
Great. Thank you. If you just go ahead and put the lights back on. As you can see, it is an extremely serious problem, and I feel so bad. For our friends in Liberia, they've suffered so much. I'm sorry, Herman and I were talking this morning. We said, we both cry at commercials, you know, so it's like, you know. Anyway, the people of Liberia have suffered so much. I mean, through the 13 years of civil war, unheard of in most other countries. 250,000 people being killed and murdered, and as we meet so many people who, as Pat said, they walked over dead bodies. They were in groups of people where people within the group were just shot indiscriminately. They people starved. Our son Nelson and our daughter Queen tell us about how, well, Nelson's mother used to take bark off a tree and boil it to get it soft and feed it to the children so they'd have something to put in their stomach. How they would eat grass. They ate dogs and they ate cats. Anything that would move. When we first went there, there were no birds in Liberia. They were all either frightened away by the war. There was no wildlife. There is no roadkill in Liberia because there's no animals. They were just frightened away by the war. That ended, and then now this is hitting. And we just pray that God will intervene and that it will not get worse. It has all the potentials of becoming one of the worst epidemics that our world has ever seen. As I said, happening and occurring within a metropolitan area like this. And in some ways we feel bad we can't be there right now, because we know our doctors, our nurses, our Liberian friends, they need that spiritual encouragement. So please be praying for them. We go back on August 16th, and when we go back, we'll see what's happened. I know Samaritan's Purse, which is we work closely with them because their headquarters are right on our compound. They have suspended all their operations, all their development operations that they had going with UNESCO and EU and UNICEF and USAID. They suspended all of those so they could concentrate on getting out the information to the Liberian people about how serious this is and what they can do to prevent it. Hand washing, you know, stop this constant shaking of hands. Be careful. Just watch yourself. And take precautions. It is not an airborne disease. It can only be contacted through contact, person to person contact through bodily fluids. But that even includes sweat. And that when you sneeze or something like that. So it's a tough situation. So pray for the people of Liberia. Pray for the people that we love and minister to. Pat and I feel so honored to be sent out by so many churches such as yours to have you guys praying for us, to be in your hearts, to be in your prayers. We are there because of people like you. We went over there. Pat and I often laugh that when we first went over there to the mission field, we forgot that missionaries had to raise support. we forgot about that. But you know, God's provided wonderfully. And now is so much of what is given is going into this printing ministry, the printing of books, because we figure that's one thing that will last a long time after we leave. We can buy books here. We're taking books back with us. We'll probably be reprinting some of Herman's books over there if he gives us permission to reprint them. So we'll be doing that and getting these into the hands of the people. And we know that'll be there even after we leave. But I don't think we could ever leave Liberia. We'd always be wanting to go back for at least a few months every year, because we've really grown to love Liberia and love the Liberian people. Let me just ask you before we close, maybe we got a few minutes, maybe we don't. I don't know when you're used to getting out. But you want, yeah.
But you see, also Liberians don't wear watches either. So, yeah, hey, it's good, you know. But if you have any questions for either of us, if you want to know anything about Liberia or have any questions about what we're doing or present situations or anything like that, please feel free to ask. We love answering questions. So. Okay. Yeah. You might have. Okay, that's good. That's fine. We'll wave back. So, excellent. Okay, anything? Well, great. Well, Herman, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and close in prayer, and I'd like to ask you as my friend to pray for our friends in Liberia and the people that we've left behind. Oh, just as he's coming up, I always forget about this. On the back table, there's a brochure that tells you about what we do. There's bookmarks. And take a whole bunch of these. Take brochures, bookmarks. They do not work on iPads. And then there's just, if you're interested in giving to our ministry, there's something like that back there also. And also back there, there's a page. If you're on Facebook, go to Grace Gospel Missions with an S and join, and you'll get our updates. We do those sometimes every week. There's an update if something new needs to be told. We also do an email newsletter about once a month. And so you put your email address on a piece of paper that we have back there, and you can get that. And then, but as I said, we're one of the main ways we're communicating nowadays is through Facebook at Grace Gospel Missions on Facebook. So, thank you.
So the people have the other flight, they have connected flight to get out of here. Jim and they are going to get out of here. I guess the Dave's have to get out of here. Get going to the y'all got to get out of here. So let them get out of here. All right, let's close it in prayer. Dan, it's been great having you and Pat here. Enjoy the presentation. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much to be a part of the line of Paul. The apostle is Christians building on that line all the way through history, right up to this day. Father, it is a great privilege that we have to pray for believers in Liberia, for potential believers in Liberia, that they will be witnessing to, teaching, young pastors, young people, older people. And Father, all through the history of man, there have been diseases, plagues that have haunted man, and that's always going to be. I pray, Father, that you will give the authorities wisdom in how to handle the delay and protect Dan and Pat as they go back to serve you. Father, thank you so much for their presentation here. We pray for their safe journey and safety while there. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.